27. Exodus 27, verse 9. Make the court of the tabernacle south side southward, the hangings for the court of twined linen, of cubits long for one side. Verse 16. The gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits, and purple, and fine twined linen, wrought needlework, and there shall be four. It's four. Back to chapter 26. Make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging five pillars of shittim wood and of gold, and there shall be of gold, and thus five sockets of brass for them. Verse 13. And thou of blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen of cunning work with chariot shall it be made. Hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with their hook shall be of gold upon the four pockets of silver. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake unto them in parables, saying, Behold, they were put forth so, and so on. 10. Verse 8. But what in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt with the mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord, that thou and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And lastly, for the moment, I think it's about Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 4. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. It has been said, rightly I'm sure, that if a brother feels he should opening word of ministry in a ministry meeting, he has a very grave responsibility. It can also be said, fully true, that he that follows an opening word history perhaps has an even graver responsibility. And if the prophet speak two, maybe three, anyone who feels it right that he should give a closing word of ministry has a grave responsibility indeed. And those of us who listen and pray have an immense responsibility too. Well, may the Lord be with us. Revealed him Sea of Ways, opening verses of Hebrews 1. We know as we read the scriptures, by straightforward teaching, by parable, as we have read, type, prophecy, illustration, and because our minds don't all work in the same way, we need all the help that we can get. Hoping this week some help on in its own right, Peter's ministry, and also hopefully to others. While we were quietly, the verses read in Exodus came to mind, although I wasn't quite aware exactly. The tabernacle system, picture of God's desire to do, of very vivid illustrations of divine. Every detail necessary to give a complete picture, although I, one, know so little about it. But certain things seem to jump out of the page to you itself. And for whatever reason, as I've read, ready to be referred to, well, I suppose we are all at fault in that. But every detail is necessary. So just for a few moments, I want to refer to the scriptures in those middle chapters, Exodus. A picture made of Israel, but a picture that others than Israel were intended to. An amazing revelation has come out that man may go. Revelation makes approach possible. And in Revelation, we have this picture of the tabernacle. We've seen pictures, perhaps with models, very, very good. And tucked away in this wonderful imagery, we have some of the indications of things that are necessary in order that the revelation of God might be known and approach to God might be possible. The mass of the Gentiles outside, knowing nothing about it. But there was a way of approach. While the height of the curtain right round the outside meant that people on the outside couldn't look in, there was a gate. And the hangings of the gate hung on four pillars. What other conclusion can I come to from Scripture than that if God is going to make himself known, and if approach to God is going to be made possible, one of the major vehicles, or the major vehicle he has used for that, is that written into Scripture itself, the Word of God. We have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The simplest soul of whatever age is absolutely charmed when an interest is firm in reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so it is that many of us early in life, thankfully, were introduced to the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Our first knowledge of God, our first knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there we have it in this typical system. You have the first indication of a quality of approach to God by speaks of the person and the work of Christ, and the curtains were hanging, that speaks of him, they were hanging on four pillars. As I say, simplicity itself. And even in the days of Israel, that gave them, others, a measure of introduction to the court of the Gentiles. A little indication, even in those far-off days, that somehow God would arrange things, that the blessing would ultimately go over the walls of Israel, and others might possibly be brought to a measure of blessing. How thankful we are for the four Gospels. I can't understand why I didn't understand it, or didn't, like many of us, if not most of us. The day came when I realized and said, why, if there were four pillars on the gates of the outer court, why were there five pillars on the outer veil? Not now from the outer court, but through that wonderful compartment, entrance to the holy place, hands again speaking of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not now hanging on the four pillars of the Gospels, but on five pillars. Why should that be so? It's a good thing when we read things we don't understand and we can't get the measure of. We even read what other people say about it, and it causes us to meditate, pore over the scriptures in the presence of the Lord. Of course, it wasn't long before I realized, that must be it. If initial knowledge of God in Christ can be gained from reading and studying the four Gospels, if I'm going to make further progress as one who's been brought into a measure of relationship with God, I need, in addition to the four Gospels, I need the writings of the apostles. I need the epistles. Of course, I turn to the scriptures. It's no surprise, is it, that if there are four writers of the Gospels, there are five writers of the epistles. How plain the word of God is. We are thinking mainly of Peter, perhaps Paul, perhaps John. But we cannot exclude from the consideration that James and Jude have their place also in the five of. I said this recently somewhere else. I was very sad to hear a believer keen, attends readings, and spends a lot of time in Christian fellowship, but having to say this, saved, and I'm saved, but that's as far as I've got. That's after 40 years trusting this, reading the Bible and praying every day. Now, if that's true of me, it should be me. It's a happy thing to be saved and to know that I'm saved, but it's not a happy thing after 40 or however many years to be able or to have to say, I'm saved and I know it. But that's as far as I've got. If it's true, it may be true because having enjoyed the Gospels, I'm limiting myself to the Gospels. I will never make, or I will be limiting my further progress in the things of God if, in addition to studying the Gospels, I don't also study, meditate, and be obedient to what is said by the five epistolary writers, Paul, John, Peter, James, and Jude. Does it stumble me that there were fillers into the outer court? There were into the holy place. From the inner veil, it reversed to four. To get into the most holy place, the high priest alone went into, and that once a year, that the number of pillars there is four. Or it charms me to realize that if, mind, of course, well, we'll come to it, if I came to an initiative of God by reading simple gospels, if I realize to grow more, I need to study the epistles, the apostles, that tends to have negative connotations. Perhaps I'd use another word. It is the spiritually natural that I come to God and the knowledge of God through reading the Gospels and go on to schedules, the result, and it's a very happy result, the more I get to know the epistles, the more it will drive me back to the Gospels. It's so in the experience of your soul. The more you know about the various aspects of assembly truth, dispensational truth, prophecy, the more it drives you back. You want to gain a deeper, fuller measure of knowledge about the wonderful person who's the center, the basis, and the foundation of all. And it drives us back to those books which gave us that initial knowledge, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'll leave that there. I think it's a spiritually natural progression, the Gospels to the Epistles, and then with renewed back to the Gospels again to enjoy the deep that we couldn't really understand unless we had the teaching of the Epistles. Of course, the Gospels are not all the same. Cropped up in conversation in the interval. If we accept that Peter gives us kingdom truth, and he does, I'm sure of that, why don't we call Jesus king? Now, there are many keen, relatively intelligent Christians who are free to their King Jesus and to sing about their King Jesus. Within limits, all right. He is King of us. But it brings with it this problem. If he's in control, why does he have so many adversities to happen? And why do those who are intelligent in the scriptures don't speak of him or to him as king at the moment? Well, of course, if to gain a further knowledge of having gone to the Gospels, then the Epistles, and back to the Gospels, we start reading the Gospel by Matthew with renewed interest. There is a book in the New Testament which concentrates the attention of the soul, the diligent soul. And Scripture commends the diligent soul. The diligent soul shall grow in his knowledge of God Christ. We are drawn, and we find much in the Gospel of Matthew, which expands and takes as its heading what the prophet said in the Old Testament, "Behold." I read from Matthew 13, merely to pick up the thread that yes, Peter gives kingdom truth, yes, my outline features of kingdom, But I read from Matthew 13 particularly because at the present time the kingdom is formed. The kingdom is a secret which only those who are let into the secret can understand properly. Now, as to the terms, even when we are first trusting them, we can read the right books and get an intellectual appreciation of right things. No objection to that. The more we did that, the better we would be off. But in the experience of our souls, when we have learned something of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, and the different facets of truth presented in the four, having gone to the five apostles, assimilated a measure of truth about what to say, and go back to the Gospels, when we read Matthew and get as far as chapter 13, we read about the similitudes of the Gospel, features that are true about the kingdom at the present time. And we find when we read Matthew's Gospel and line it up with Peter's epistles that it's not yet the time for the kingdom proper to be introduced into public display. The time will come, and we are assured it cannot be far away. But at the moment, things are different. The king, rightly so, is in heaven or on earth, and that difficulties and problems that we're beginning to study in the first epistle of Peter. I think the answer to one of these problems is given in the two portions read from Romans 10 and Acts 10. In the tabernacle system, your entrance was through gate. The gate, the hangings of which stood on four pillars. The kingdom is not a public one, to use a term frequently used, the kingdom or secret home. Only those who belong to it understand anything about it. And the entrance into that kingdom now, and most of us, certainly me, it's years after, perhaps, before we realize the implication of what we've done. But entrance into the kingdom in its present secret form is by the confession of Jesus as Lord. Romans 10 and 9, a favorite verse of many of us. Now this, to me, explains a lot. It doesn't say, if thou shalt confess Jesus as King, if thou shalt confess Jesus as Lord. Now, the distinction to me seems to be, the time will come when the kingdom will be in full display in its public form, no longer a secret, no longer a mystery. But the kingdom at the moment is not a public official kingdom, it's a moral kingdom. So the confession of Christ is not the use of an official term king, it's the use of a moral term Lord. Now we could well discuss this at great length, but that's what seems to solve it for me. Kingdom own the moral authority of the Lord Jesus Christ over us. Even though he's in heaven, we are upon earth. And it seems to me that the reason it is proper to speak of Jesus as Lord at this present moment is because it would be a dispensational anachronism. It would be out of time sequence with the proper time to use the term. That day will come, and we'll be with him, we'll be his consort when this occurs, when it will be right to the regal be and authority of the Lord Jesus as King of Kings. But if anyone asks us why we call him Lord rather than King, is because at the present time the kingdom is in its moral home, and the moral term Lord is more appropriate. Sitting there waiting for the brethren to say, it did occur to me that it might fit in with what we are looking at, and encourage us to see what terms are used in Peter's epistle in distinction to terms used in other epistles and the Gospels. And I'm sure it will be a help along the way, and perhaps this is a start.